Bless you, Amanda. Thank you again for leading us in worship. Again, it's a great joy and thrill, isn't it, to be here to share God's word together. As we come to God's word, let's just pray. Father, as we come to this beautiful section of Isaiah, where he presents us with what appears to, in a sense, be a little bit of a mystery to start with, but as these servant songs unfold, we realise more and more they all point to Jesus. And ultimately they point to the one who came as that suffering servant who would give his life on the cross to die for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be healed, that we might be restored. And oh Father, as we look at these beautiful songs, may we see Jesus in a new way. May we have increased confidence to share in the mission that he calls us to, so that even as we come and approach the table later, we come with a new sense of understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that we might be equipped to serve him in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wonder, John, if we could actually have that reading up. I know some of you have your Bibles with you, and if you have, please follow them through, but it will also be here on the screen. The next 4 months, I'm doing a series in Isaiah in the servant songs. There are four servant songs. And to set the background and some of the reason why I just feel led of God to choose this is that Isaiah recognises that even as he exposes the failure and sinfulness of Israel, which leads to their captivity in Babylon, and he's writing this before their captivity, but the second half of his prophecy, although it's written before their captivity, is dealing very much with how they cope with captivity and the fact that ultimately God will bring them out of captivity back into their promised land. And Isaiah recognises there's a sense in which he stands alone in some of the prophets, that although his message is about the freedom of Israel from the captivity that comes as a result of their failure and sinfulness, there is a captivity of the nations bound by sin and ignorance. And he alone, almost, of the prophets recognizes that there is a time coming when God will act to redeem not just Israel but the nations. As his vision develops of God acting to redeem and restore Israel from captivity, so his understanding expands to include the sense of a servant, a future servant coming, who will indeed bring spiritual release to the nations. That's the whole background to these servant songs. And not only that we're talking about the redemption of individuals and nations, but ultimately Isaiah grasps in glimpses that will also involve the redemption of all creation, because there's an incredible emphasis in these Psalms, and particularly in the second half of Isaiah, as God, who is not only the Holy One of Israel — that's a title of God all the way through Isaiah — but he's very much in the second half of Isaiah 2, and particularly in terms of these servant songs, the God who is the God of creation. And God's aim and God's purpose has from the very beginning not just simply been to redeem individuals for future salvation, but the redemption and restoration of all his creation. When God brought creation into being, he saw that it was very good, and the fall spoiled it. But from the very beginning, God's plan has been the salvation and redemption of you and I. It starts with you and I as individuals. We have to respond. But God's purposes are bigger than that. We've been looking at, before the summer holidays, we were looking at Colossians, weren't we? And we were reminded at the very beginning of Colossians that God's purpose in Christ and in his death on the cross was the reconciliation of all things. And so Isaiah brings us to a picture of a servant a servant who's going to be God's agent for bringing about the restoration of the nations from their sinfulness, from their rebellion, but also ultimately the restoration of all creation. And it seemed to me that that's a very valuable way to approach through the autumn coming up to Christmas, isn't it? That as we come to Christmas, we come in a world where while we may decry the commercialization of Christmas, even in the midst of all that pressure, well, it's very easy, isn't it, to actually lose sight of the full significance of what it is that we're celebrating and remembering. And I think it's really important that we do that. But also, as we look at this, one of the things that comes through is that we live in a multicultural, secular society, which puts many pressures on us, and that I do believe they cause a loss of confidence in the gospel and a diffidence at times in proclaiming it. And as we look at these servant songs, including especially this first one, where one of the key words are authority and presence, I believe that as we see the servant and who he is and what he is, we will also be encouraged and strengthened and equipped in our own mission to have confidence in God's word and confidence to proclaim it firmly and clearly. So we come in chapter 42 and verses 1 to 9 to the first servant song, where we're invited. No, we're not invited. It's very difficult. I've looked at all the English translations, or not all of them, but quite a number of the English translations. Here is my servant, behold my servant, look, this is my servant. They don't capture the power. In the Hebrew, this is a command. It's not an invitation. We read it as it sounds almost like an invitation. Come and have a look at my servant. This is actually a command. Behold, look, this is my servant. You need to take notice of him. That's the impact that God is speaking with here. And I believe that we need to re-grasp that sense. If we're truly to grasp God's mission and God's purpose and our part in it, we need to actually take time to really know and understand who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's going to do. It is God who calls him and equips him and empowers him. And as we shall see later, that equipping and calling is then in a sense passed on to the church. It's why it's so important that we really understand who Jesus is. And it's not just here in this first, the last servant song, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. It starts exactly the same way with this command. Behold, this is my servant. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's not get familiar with Jesus. Let's take time to really know who and what he is. The word servant is used in the Old Testament in many different things. It's used of the prophets, it's used of the nation of Israel, it's even used of individuals, some of whom are foreign kings, like Nebuchadnezzar or even Cyrus, a chapter or two later in this prophecy. But the fact that this servant is described as the one whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, clearly points to someone and something far more significant. Do those words ring a bell with you? Think Jesus' baptism and the voice that cries out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved one in whom I delight." This, even though it's yet to be fully revealed in these servant songs, this is Jesus, God's chosen servant. And I think it's really important that we grasp that in the midst of a world that looks at Jesus and says, well, at best, we'll see him as a prophet. And some religions will say, well, we'll acknowledge Jesus as a great prophet. No. And in a world which says to us, you cannot claim uniqueness. We live in a diverse culture where everything and everyone is acceptable and accepted, and there is no one particular way of salvation or anything else. Here in this servant song, we're brought face to face with the fact that Jesus is God's chosen only servant. He and he alone can fulfill God's mission. He is utterly God's man for the job. He is uniquely equipped to carry it out. And that's who we focus on when we even come to celebration of Christmas. Let's not lose sight of that in our Christmas celebrations. And the first thing that we discover as we look at this servant, two words, power and purpose, verse 1. The power and the purpose of the servant is outlined. While the general experience of the Old Testament was of God's Spirit coming upon kings and prophets and priests for a particular task in a passing sense, here it carries with it that sense of permanence. I will put my Spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. There is a power that comes on Jesus, that is through Jesus, that is permanent, unlike the passing sense of the Spirit at times in the Old Testament. And is that permanence which Jesus then passes on to his church. And the power that he has is the power that we are privileged to share and benefit from. Amen. And that should give us confidence in the face of all the things that the world would say to us. There's that permanence. Yes, I know that Scripture talks about the fact that we can offend and upset and hurt the Holy Spirit, and we're called to walk in unity with the Holy Spirit. And yes, we're fallible and we're human, unlike Jesus. Well, Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. But we are fallible and we make mistakes and we get things wrong. We irritate ourselves and we irritate each other and all sorts of things. But the beautiful sense of Scripture is that even when we get things wrong and even when we perhaps hurt the Holy Spirit, if we come in repentance, we have a high priest. Jesus, who's bestowed the Holy Spirit on us, is the one who stands in heaven today in the presence of the Father, acting as a high priest to say, yes, these are my children. I love them. I've forgiven them through my death. I've clothed them with my righteousness. And we can find forgiveness and healing, can't we? And know that presence of the Holy Spirit is permanently with us. But it's not only the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's this, I will put my Spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. We are upheld and empowered by God's presence. Not only is this servant going to proclaim justice, he's actually going to bring it about. And there is a significant and important difference here. And I just want to say very briefly, in a sense, justice is more than simply the righting of wrongs. We very often read that and in a sense we get caught up in this today, particularly with our concern about injustices and unrighteousnesses. And it's right that as God's people, we should be concerned about injustice and unrighteousness in our world. But here, I will put my Spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. And the whole sense within the Scripture here is not simply about righting of wrongs. In the whole Hebrew Old Testament concept, the concept of justice is about something far more. It's about revealing or helping to bring about the revealed will and purposes of God. It's not just about injustice being righted. It's about knowing how God wants us to live and seeking to do that. And of course, what is brought out here is, yet not I, but through Christ. He not only proclaims justice and reveals justice, he does it. Supremely on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. He died and rose again, that as we come into relationship with him through repentance and forgiveness, and through particularly expressing that in baptism, he changes us. And he gives us a message of change and transformation to take to a bruised and broken world. I wonder, do we grasp the true nature of all that Jesus is, of justice and righteousness? You know, our mission and message must involve far more than social concern and action. That's part of what God has called us to do. As you know, I'm very involved with the work of CAP. And it's our heart and concern that God has expressed, a real heart and concern for the poor and those who are particularly in debt, and the poverty and the prisonness, the captivity that people like that are in. But the reason I am so passionate about the work of CAP is that at the heart of it is a recognition that there's a spiritual captivity that people need to be set free from, and we take every opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just there to deal with their indebtedness. Yes, over the last, and you may have heard this, something over the last 25 years or so, over 20,000 people have been brought out of debt. But over 8,000 people in that time have committed their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Hallelujah. And our gospel and Jesus' mission was to bring justice to the nations, not just to proclaim that there was a way back to God, but to make a way back to God. And one day, of course, he's coming again. And when he comes again in glory to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all creation and all nations and everything will indeed be brought into true justice and righteousness, won't it? What a day that's going to be. Hallelujah. And the nature of that mission that Jesus, it's beautiful, isn't it? I love these verses, verse 2 and 3. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Here's the nature of the true servant of God. This is Jesus. But it's a challenge to us too about our servanthood, isn't it? There's nothing aggressive or threatening in his servanthood, is there? There's a heart that recognises the bruisedness and the brokenness of people that needs a gentle touch or a quiet voice. A bruised reed he will not break. Someone bruised and hurting . They need a gentle touch that says, you matter. You can be healed. You can be restored. Remember the words of Jesus, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's one who doesn't break a bruised reed. Or a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. This is the ability to look beyond the external into the heart. Peter, brash and bold, I will never deny you, Lord. I never knew him. I don't know him. Luke tells us that Jesus looked at Peter Peter went out and wept bitterly. Was it a look of judgment? Was it a look of, I told you so? No. It's very clear as you read Luke's account that what Luke is saying is a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus looked at Peter with a look that spoke of compassion and understanding. And on the shores of Galilee, Jesus meets with Peter again. I wonder how in that very familiar story you've ever noticed that when they'd eaten, Jesus went off alone with Peter to talk with him. Okay, John, well, the beloved disciple, which probably means John, followed them. He possibly shouldn't have been. But Jesus went off alone with Peter to do what? Ultimately, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Yes, Lord. A reversal of the threefold denial? Yes. But also much more significant, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. In that upper room, Jesus had said to Peter, you're going to deny me, but I have prayed for you that Satan will not have you. And when you are restored, strengthen my disciples. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you're like a smouldering wick. You believe that it's all over. You've had it. You're finished. Peter, you got your job back. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder if that's how we respond and react ourselves as we serve and deal with people in their bruised and brokenness or in their sense of failure. Verses 3 and 4, we come to that sense of utter commitment. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. What a contrast with what we've just been looking at. Here is someone who, whatever happens, will not falter, will not be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. Unlike those broken by circumstances or oppression, this servant, this Jesus, will remain strong, and whatever the cost, he will see his task through to the bitter end. We're told that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that for the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. This servant gives utter commitment. And yes, he calls us to follow. Yes, he calls us to follow in his footstep. He calls us to be his servants. He knows that we won't always get it right. He knows that we will make mistakes like Peter and like others. But the same God who has chosen his servant Jesus with authority is the same God that says, you are my servants. I call you and commission you to share in my mission. And while we are fallible and sinful, unlike Jesus, yet at the same time, God challenges this morning and in the coming days for us to be utterly committed. Not only to be his servants, not only utterly committed to walk in relationship with him, but utterly committed to make the good news of the gospel known with confidence. As I said, there's a challenge in our culture and in our world that makes us diffident. Let's lose that diffidence. Let's capture. Or by God's Holy Spirit, let's so grasp who this servant is and how he functions that we have confidence to function in the same way with utter commitment and absolute confidence. Because as we move on, This servant song is in two parts. We've had God speaking of his servant, and now in verses 5 to 9, he speaks to his servant. And in a sense, he's going to begin to speak to us. And there are two key words in the whole of that section, verses 5 through to 9. And the two key words are authority and presence. Verse 5 reminds us of the servant's authority. It's nothing less and no one less than the God who's the sovereign creator of the universe. This is what God the Lord says. This is what God says. This is the God who's called his servant, and now he's speaking to the servant and says, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk in, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. There's authority for the mission of Jesus. It's the creator of the ends of the earth. And nothing less than this will do. And if we doubt whether we have that authority, let me remind you of Matthew 28. Jesus came to the disciples on that mountain as he was about to be taken back to heaven. And he came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have authority. Let's not be afraid. Even when authorities say to us, you can't proclaim the gospel there, you mustn't say this, you mustn't do that. We have authority to proclaim the good news of the gospel. The servant of God was given the authority of the one who's the sovereign creator. And as I said, this is a key theme in the second half of Isaiah. It is the God who holds all things in his hands. And actually, if you go back to chapter 41, you would realize that God is actually has been entering into an argument even with his own people to remind them of the authority that he has, as opposed to the idols of the nations who can't say anything, can't do anything, can't proclaim the future, can't change the future. And God says, I do it all. I proclaim the future. I change the future. I created everything and I'm still at work in it. I am the sovereign God. And it's this one who gives the servant authority, and it's this one who gives us authority. Hallelujah. I know it means real challenges, and there are people, even in our own country, who are feeling the weight of the law at times on this one. But let's not lose that sense of authority and boldness to proclaim that there is one and one only who can bring us lost humanity back into relationship with him. Let's not be afraid to proclaim the cross and its uniqueness. Let's not be afraid, and let's not be diffident. Oh, it was so great this morning. Just happened to catch tail end of Radio 4's morning service. It was coming from Northern Ireland, and I don't know all the background of it, but it was something to do with youth choir. But oh, it was so good to hear someone proclaim so clearly the fact that we're sinners and we need God's forgiveness. And in the cross of Christ, that forgiveness is available. Hallelujah. Let's not be afraid to do that. We have that same authority, don't we? And the fact that this is a worldwide mission is underlined really in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. Here is the realization that this is not just a ministry to Israel. This is a worldwide ministry. The covenant relationship, that covenant of grace that God brought into being with Abraham. As God began to unfold his purposes for the restoration of lost, bruised, broken humanity. He calls Abraham. And he says, now from you all nations are going to be blessed. And he establishes a covenant relationship that's a covenant of grace. I think I've probably touched on this before with you. But the way God sealed that relationship and that purpose with Abraham was to actually put he made Abraham, first of all, cut some animals and birds and things and lay them out. And it was like they were sort of laid out like a hedge on either side of a pathway. The two halves of the animals and the birds and so on were laid out. So they became like a hedge marking out a pathway. And then God put Abraham into a deep sleep. Now the significance of this is that in the time of Abraham, there were different types of contracts, if you like, that we would call covenants, perhaps contracts. But there was one contract that was intended to be binding and permanent on both parties. And when you did that, you didn't do it by writing it and sealing with a seal or whatever. You actually put these animals out and then you walk between the animals as the two signatories to the contract and said, well, if we break this contract, may what has happened to these animals happen to us. And both parties to the contract walked through it. Except Abraham didn't. God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And then we're told about the pot and so on that he sees in his sleep going through. That was the presence of God. God walked through, sealing himself to a contract with and through Abraham, and yet not asking Abraham to go through it. That's grace. God saying, I will do what you can't do. I will do the new covenant, what you can't do. We can't save ourselves. We can't even save others. But Jesus can. Hallelujah. And because of that, he brings light. It's the proclamation of the gospel that brings light. And the fact that the servant's mission is to bring light tells us that it is a mission that encompasses all spiritual captivity, not just human needs here and now, social and political though they may be. And that was Jesus' own self-understanding of his mission, wasn't it? What is the servant's mission? To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Well, in Luke 4, Jesus quotes from another part of Isaiah a little bit later on. But oh, don't those words have a resonance? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. There, a direct quote from a few chapters later in Isaiah. But oh, it's the same sentiment, isn't it? Here is the one who has the power and the authority and the presence to bring about this incredible transformation. It's the servant's mission to do that. We can't do it ourselves, but we can proclaim the one who can do it. I love what Rico Tice, who does the course. Exploring Christianity. Sorry, my mind's going on, I'm getting old.
Christianity explored.
And what does Rico Tice say? It's God who opens blind eyes. We have the privilege to proclaim the good news of the gospel. But we don't have to take the responsibility for the response to it. And that releases us from a lot of guilt, doesn't it? And also it releases us from a lot of energy trying to create all sorts of means and ways and methods. Sometimes I hear so much about, well, if only we will do this, and if only we will do that, and if only we could get it this way, then people will respond. Yes, we need to know how to reach and touch the world in which we live. But it isn't the methods that will see people respond. The methods are a vehicle to enable us to preach Jesus. And then we have to leave it in the Holy, in the work of the Holy Spirit to convict. Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in Ephesians, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You can't tell a dead corpse to start walking around unless you're the living God. We can't do it. But if we don't proclaim it, the Holy Spirit can't do it either. And so you return at the very end to this sense of authority. I am the Lord, and that's my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. We come back to this affirmation that I am God. I know the beginning from the end. I am the one who brings it all about. And I have given you my authority. I have given you my presence. I have revealed to you my purposes. And it's this God who calls and stands alongside and uses his servant to end the captivity and blindness that Satan would inflict. It's this God who gave his only begotten Son. It's this God who calls a rebellious and broken humanity back into a transformed relationship with himself through the work of Christ. And it's this God who calls us now to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness and new life to that bruised and broken world. We have all the authority to proclaim Jesus as the sole answer to humanity's needs. We have the power of his presence through the Holy Spirit. He is our authority. We can't do it, but he can. And he's our authority to proclaim that good news with confidence, with assurance. Let's go. Let's go in the coming days and weeks as we head towards Christmas, that we have a gospel to proclaim that's good news to all mankind, humanity. Because God sent from heaven his servant. Amen. So we come to share in the table. We're going to sing that Graham Kendrick song, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. This is our God, the servant king. And the challenge is, yes, and he calls us to share in his mission. As we approach the table, let's approach that table with that sense of coming before God and saying, Lord, just as Jesus said, here am I, so let us also say, here am I. Take us, equip us, forgive us, heal us, strengthen us, and use us for your glory. Amen.